The message today is called, How Important is the Creator's Name? You know, we hear a lot of people, especially back in the States, that they'll hear about the name of Yahweh or the name of Yeshua, and then they'll go to their church or their pastor, and they'll come back and say, oh, the pastor said it's not important. It's not important. And I want to show you today why it really is important. Not just because of his name, but I want to show you why Satan doesn't want you to use the sacred name. And why Satan wants to hold it from you. I'm going to start in Acts 17. Acts 17, I'm going to read verse 22 through 25 and 29 and 30. And this is Paul, I think part of this Gary read in his message. When Paul is standing in the middle of the Areopagus, and Paul and men, he said, Paul said, men, Athenians, I see in everything how Elohim fearing you are. For passing through and looking up at the objects of your worship, I also found an altar to which had been written to an unknown Elohim. Not knowing then whom you worship, I make him known to you. And that's what I want to do today. Not just to the people here, but there's going to be people all over the world that will hear this message. And I want to make known to them, to the unknown Elohim that they're worshiping. Because Christianity is the only religion on earth that doesn't have a name to their deity. Every other deity, if you're Muslim, you know your deity is Allah. If you're Indian, you know that it's Vishnu. Every deity always has had some kind of name. And Christianity is the only religion on earth that doesn't have a name. And I want to reveal the name today of the unknown Elohim that so many millions of people around the earth have been worshiping in the Holy Scriptures. It said, the Elohim who made the world and all things in it, this one being master of heaven and earth, does not dwell in handmade temples, nor serve by hands of men as having need of anything. For he is giving life and breath and all things to all. Drop down to verse 29. Then being offspring of Elohim, we ought to suppose that the deity head is like gold or silver or stone, engraved by art and the imagination of man. Truly then, Elohim, overlooking the times of ignorance, now strictly commands all men everywhere to repent. But what is Paul telling these people? Maybe in times past, all of us. I was a Sabbath keeper for 15 years, never heard the name of Yahweh and Yeshua. So it's not that the sacred name is a doctrine of judgment. It's a doctrine of enlightenment. That's really what it is. And the people who know it should not use it for condemnation. I always say, the minute you start bringing glory to yourself, do you know the name of Yahweh? Instead of giving the glory to the being whose name is Yahweh, you lose the blessing. You lose the blessing from it. You know, every person takes pride in his name. Has anybody here so far met somebody and you said your name and they thought it was something else? And then you said, no, it's not that, it's this. You know, that's Smelvin with a V, you know. Everybody takes pride in this, the spelling, the pronunciation, the exactness. And somehow we're supposed to believe that the name above all names, the name of the creator of everything, the one who created everything, doesn't care if you call him sliced bread. It just doesn't matter. You can call him anything. And yet I'm going to show you in Scripture that's not what he says. That he is jealous for his namesake.
Yes.
And that he tells us exactly what to call him. Exodus 3.13, or 3.15 rather. Exodus 3.15. 3.15. And Elohim said to Moses again, you shall say this to the sons of Israel, Yahweh, the Elohim of your fathers, the Elohim of Abraham, the Elohim of Isaac, the Elohim of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, Yahweh. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial from generation to generation. How do we know Elohim is only a title? Because clearly, verse 13, Moses is before Yahweh, and he says, when I go to the children of Israel, and I say to them, and in your Bible, you know, the King James, it says God. If I go to the children of Israel and say, God has sent me, they're going to say, what is his name? God is not the Creator's name. It is not the Creator's name. But God is the name of another deity. And I'll prove it to you. Let's go to Isaiah 65. Isaiah 65. Verse in verse 11. And I'm reading from the interlinear scriptures. This is coming straight directly from the Hebrew. Like I said, the reason why I've been working on a new translation for the last year and a half is because most of the translations we have out there are corrupted to some form, and I am doing not only a sacred name translations with the original names and titles of the Creator and the Son, but I'm bringing the word for word all the mistranslations that's in the Bible. I'm taking them out. So Yahweh willing, this is going to be done by the end of the year. I'm done with the whole Old Testament. I'm in the book of Matthew, and I think, Yahweh willing, I could be done by December or January. So we'll see. But Isaiah 65 says, "But you are those who forsake Yahweh, who forget my holy mountain, and you array a table for God, and who fill mixed wine for many." But you are those who forsake Yahweh, who forget my holy mountain, you who array a table for God. And if you look that word up in your concordance, you'll find out that God is not a title. It's the personal name of a Babylonian deity. And you know what Babylonian deity it was? It was the Babylonian deity of fortune. If you wanted good luck, if you wanted riches, if you wanted money, you would pray to God. And in America, on their money, it says, "In God we trust." And you know what I say? They sure do. They sure do. In God they trust. If the God on that money was Yahweh, would they ever, would America in a million years ever put in "Yahweh we trust" on the money? Never. Never would they. Because it's not Yahweh that they're trusting in. They're trusting in the Babylonian deity of fortune. Now, Revelation 12:9, you don't have to go there. We know that scripture. It's on the cover of my book. "But the great dragon was cast out, the old serpent, being called devil and Satan. He, deceiving the whole habitual world, was cast onto the earth, and his cherubs," or his demons, "were cast out with him." And we know that Satan has deceived the whole world. And Satan is a deceiver. In the end time, we're falling under some of these things. But you know what's interesting? The name of Satan is the same in every language. And no one is arguing over the name of Satan, because all of the people he has deceived are worshiping him. And you want to know something? He really doesn't care if you use Satan or Lucifer or God. As long as you're not using Yahweh, he'll let you use anything you want. But I want to show you something here. Because clearly from Isaiah 65:11, in your holy scriptures, God is the name of the Babylonian deity. Now, Exodus 20 and verse 7, it's the third commandment. Exodus 20 and verse 7, it's the third commandment. "You shall not take the name of Yahweh your Elohim in vain, for Yahweh will not leave unpunished the one who takes his name in vain." You shall not take the name of Yahweh in vain. What does that mean? You know, there's things we read sometimes, and we even quote to people, and we don't even know what it means. To take his name in vain literally means to change it, to falsify it, or to bring it to nothing. To change it, to falsify it, to bring it to nothing. If his name is Yahweh, and he says, "This is my name for all generations," and I'm going to tell you something, it's 6,813 times it's written in the Holy Scriptures the name of Yahweh. And that's just the Old Testament. That's not even counting the Brit Habashah. So to take that name out almost 7,000 times and put the name of a Babylonian deity in there, is that changing his name? Is it falsifying his name? Is it bringing the name of Yahweh to nothing? I'm telling you, I was a Sabbath commandment keeper for almost 15 years and never knew his name. The organization I belonged to brought his name to nothing. I read my Bible every day. I never knew his name was Yahweh. If that's not bringing his name to nothing, I don't know what it is. I really don't know what it is. Now, Exodus 23:13, we're close to there. Look what it says. Exodus 23:13 says, "And be watchful in all that I have said to you, and you shall not mention another God by name. It shall not be heard from your mouth." Now, some people actually, reading this in the English, they take it to the point where they won't even pronounce the name Baal or something. But it's in Scripture. If you're reading Scripture, you have to pronounce it. It's not saying that you're not to pronounce it. What it's saying is, in the Hebrew, that you're not to make a vow to the name of any other deity. You're not to mention by name. And literally in the Hebrew, what that means is to make a vow to. So if you go in your room, and you get on your hands and knees, and you pray to God, You are breaking the third commandment, you're breaking the first commandment, and you're praying to another deity that's not Yahweh. Now again, we all did it. I did it for years. And Yahweh looked at our ignorances in time past, like I just read. This is not a message to condemnation. It's a message to rejuvenate. It's a message to share. It's a message to show you the unknown Elohim that Christianity has lost. They lost. They don't know who He is. And yet He knows who they are. We all came from somewhere. He knows every one of us. And He's not looking to condemn people. He's looking to call us back to Him. But the first thing we have to know is who it is. Before we could worship Him for who He is, we have to know. We have to know who He is. Exodus 22:20, one back, look what he says. Exodus 22:20, one sacrificing to an Elohim shall be destroyed unless it is only to Yahweh. One sacrificing to an Elohim will be destroyed unless it's only to Yahweh. Now, here's some of the things we hear. You'll hear people say, I don't speak Hebrew. Well, why? There's these sacred namers. And I'm not a sacred namer. I don't think this is a doctrine. I think it's just His name. You know, why do we have to bring a doctrine? Is there a doctrine about Jeremiah? Is there a doctrine about Isaiah? It's His name. It's there. It's in the Scripture. I could prove it to someone with the precedent of almost 7,000 times in Scripture. So it's not a doctrine. It's what His name is. But people will say, these sacred namers will want you to use the Hebrew name. And you know when someone says that, they prove my point. Because do you know, look in your Bible, every single name in your Bible is in Hebrew. Every single name. Because names are not translated. This is water. In Hebrew, it's mayim. In Italian, it's aqua. Those words have no connection. It's a translation. Mayim, water. Names are not translated. Names are transliterated, which means the name stays the same in every language. If you're here in Israel now, and you turn on your TV, and you get a Hebrew station, and you hear in Hebrew, and then you'll hear George Bush, Barack Hussein Obama. But the name stays the same in every language. Names do not change. They phonetically may change a little bit, because certain languages don't have certain sounds. But the name stays the same, and I'll show you here. King Yehu. Yehu in Hebrew is Jehu. Yoash is Joash. David is David. Yoab is Joab. Adom is Adam. Eliyahu is Elisha. Jacob or Yaakov is Jacob. Abraham is Abraham. Isaac is Isaac. Every name in your Bible is in Hebrew. It's just transliterated. There's only two names that people do not use in Hebrew. Yahweh and Yeshua. They're the only two names that don't transliterate. And Yeshua, if you transliterate it, it would be Joshua. Yahshua, Joshua. So if someone wants to call our Savior Joshua in English, if they don't want to speak Hebrew, if they're afraid of it, then use the name Joshua. But Jesus is not the Savior's name. If he walked in this room 2,000 years ago and someone called him Jesus, Jesus, he wouldn't answer. It is not his name. It is not the name of the Savior. People say, well, how important is it? I say, that's between you and Yahweh. But I know Acts 5 says there's one name in heaven and earth where men will be saved. And it's not Jesus. It's not. It's Yahshua. Yahshua. Yahweh's salvation. Every word, every name in Hebrew has a meaning. Every single name I read here, every one has a meaning. It has an etymology. Like I said, in Hebrew, every single word, not just names, but every single word goes back to a two or three letter root word. And do you know that Hebrew, because all the nations, all the languages all come from ancient Phoenician and Hebrew, they're all part of the same Semitic languages. And they all started out with hieroglyphic. And that's why in Hebrew you can take like the word Abba. It's Aleph Bet. Aleph was a picture of an ox. Bet is a picture of a house. And Abba, the father, is the strength of the family. And whatever you know in Hebrew, you could take any word in Hebrew and see exactly what it means in the hieroglyphics. Because they all go back to the same thing. They all have meaning. Every word has meaning. Every name has meaning. But if you take the name Jesus, it's a corruption. There's no meaning to it. There's no etymology that goes back to it because it's a hybrid name. It's, at worst, it's a bad transliteration. you know. But at best, it could be the name of Jesus, the son of Zeus. And that's up for debate. Let the people argue that out. But for sure, it wasn't the Savior's name. For sure, it wasn't the Savior's name. His name is Yeshua, which is Yahweh's salvation. And like I said, the transliteration is Joshua. And you know how you know? In Hebrews, the fourth chapter, where they're talking about Moses' servant, it says, if Joshua had given them rest, would then, after, would he give them another day? It's the same word that they translate as Jesus in every other place in the New Testament. But in Hebrew 4, they translate it as Joshua. Why? If they're transliterating it, why do we transliterate from Hebrew to Greek to English to begin with? There's no rule in grammar that you ever do that. No other name is ever transliterated from one language to a, you know, a mediator language back to the original language. There's dogmatic proof. I have a class I teach at the Bible school, Aramaic Origins in the New Testament. I could prove 100% that the New Testament is written in Aramaic. I could prove it to anybody. There's books that are written about it all over the place now. It's all coming to light by people that are a lot smarter than I am, who are actually Aramaic experts. And you could prove it. You could prove it without a shadow of a doubt. There's scientific methods that they even know for sure the Peshitta was the original language. They know it because of the purity of it compared to the other languages. But clearly Yahweh says, one sacrificing to another Elohim shall be destroyed, but only to Yahweh. Now let's look at some of the things in Scripture about this. Let's look at the book of Joshua. But like I said, anybody that tries to bring that false argument to you, that we don't speak Hebrew, let them know. Every single name in Scripture is in Hebrew except for Yahweh and Yeshua. Alrighty. Joshua, 23rd chapter, and starting in verse 6, it says, "And you shall be very strong to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the Torah of Moses, so as not to turn aside from it to the right or to the left, so as not to go in among these nations, these who are left with you, and that you do not make mention of the name of their gods, nor shall you swear, nor shall you serve them, nor shall you bow down to them. But you shall cling to Yahweh, your Elohim, as you have done until today." That's what he says. When you go in there, don't make mention of their gods, but you cling to Yahweh, your Elohim. Cling to Yahweh, your Elohim. If a Buddhist came into our congregation, you met him on the street, you know, we're going out there, we're witnessing, you find this Buddhist, you know, he's praying to the little fat guy, you know, with the belly button, and then he comes and he believes. He starts believing. And he's saying, yeah, I believe what you're saying. You know, we just had our brother come here that was just by accident came in here. Well, we had a Buddhist come in and then we said, oh, now he believes like we do. And he came up and he prayed in the name of Buddha. How many people here would say the Amen? No, I wouldn't. If we had an Arab brother that came here and he gave a testimony and he was a great believer and then at the end he prayed in the name of Allah, how many of you would say the Amen? No, I wouldn't. So if we wouldn't say the Amen to the name of any of these other pagan deities, why do we say the Amen when someone says God? Yeah. It's just the personal name of another deity, another Babylonian deity. So it's like it's hypocrisy if we'll say, well, this personal name of a deity is bad, but we can use this one because it's part of our culture. You know, and again, it's not to bring judgment because most people in our culture don't understand that it's the personal name of a Babylonian deity. That's the reason why I'm giving this kind of message. So I'm saying, don't use it for condemnation. Use it for enlightenment. That's all I have to know. I mean, if I love Scripture and I'm praying in the name of something that's wrong and someone told me and I could prove that it's correct, why would I want to pray in that name anymore? What would be the purpose of it? It wouldn't make any sense. Let's go to Psalm 16. Psalm 16. And I'll read 1 through 5. It says, "Watch over me, O Yahweh, for I take refuge in you. O my soul, you have said to Yahweh, you are my master. My goodness is nothing apart from you. As for the saints in the earth, they are excellent ones. All my delight is in them. Their sorrows shall multiply if they run after another God. I will not pour out their drink offering of blood. I will not take their names on my lips. Yahweh is the portion of my inheritance and my cup. You shall surely uphold my lot." Like I said, if you're not reading the scripture with the sacred name in there, you're missing so much. You're missing so many of these promises that are in there. Hosea 14. I'll read verse 14 and then 16 and 17. It says, "Therefore, behold, I will lure her and bring her to the wilderness." And this is talking about Ephraim in the end time. "And speak to her heart. And at that day, says Yahweh, you shall call me my husband, and you shall no more call me my Baal." And do you know the word Baal? It's the same root word for the word Lord. Lord and Baal, they both mean master. That's where it's coming from. So he's saying, you know, especially if in evangelical circles, it's the Lord this and the Lord that and the Lord this and the Lord that. And he's saying, in that day, you're going to know my name is Yahweh. No longer will they be saying to me, the Lord. You know, which comes from Lordos, the name of another pagan deity. "For I will take away the names of the Baals out of her mouth, and they shall no more be remembered. I shall no more be remembered by that name. And they shall no more be remembered by their name. For I will take away the names of the Baals out of her mouth, and they shall no more be remembered by their name." Hosea 2:14 and then 16 and 17. Hosea 2:14 and then 16 and 17. I say one of the greatest things in my life I ever was able to do was to go to Uganda and bring the name of Yahweh and share that there. And I take so much joy when I'm able to bring the name of Yahweh and share it with people, and that people come to the truth of the name. And this year alone, we've gotten over 3,000 letters from people. They get the book, they get all these things. And so many people, when they're sharing, "Thank you, Brother Don, for writing your book. Thank you for the truth. Thank you for sharing the name of Yahweh with me." And I want to share this story because it reminds me of that. It's in 2 Kings. It's a real neat story when you think about it. 2 Kings 5 and verse 8. And it's about Nahum. Remember Nahum, the Syrian, who was the leper? You know, and it was funny. I always get a kick when I read this because he hears there's a prophet in Israel and he writes to the king though. You know, and the king gets this letter from Nahum. He's the general, and Nahum's telling the king to heal him. And the king's like, "What am I, the hand of Yahweh, that I'm going to heal this leper?" You know, and then we'll pick up the story here in verse 8. 2 Kings 5:8. And it said, "It happened when Elisha, the man of Elohim, heard that the king of Israel had torn his garments," because he's thinking, if I don't heal this guy, he's going to come in war and they're going to destroy us all. "And he sent to the king saying, why have you torn your garments? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. And Nahum came, and with his horses and his chariot, and stooped at the door of the house of Elisha." Now again, Nahum's from Syria. Remember, he's a pagan. Even Yeshua, remember when he said, in the days of Nahum, were there no other lepers in Israel, that Yahweh healed a Syrian, and they wanted to throw him off the cliff when he said that one, you know? So this isn't a guy who's a believer. This is a pagan. This is a pagan from Syria, not an Israelite. "And Elisha sent the messenger," verse 10, "to him, saying, go and you shall wash 7 times in the Jordan, and your flesh shall return to you, and you shall be clean. And Nahum was angry, and he went on and said, behold, I said, he will certainly come out to me and will stand and call on the name of Yahweh, his Elohim, and he will wave his hand over the place and recover the leper." So they knew Yahweh's name. They know who Yahweh was. And that's what he's thinking. He's thinking he was going to come and wave his hand and say, in the name of Yahweh, be healed, and he would be healed. And he was angry because it didn't happen that way. And then dropped down to verse 14. And they told him, you know, hey, if he told you something hard, you would have done it, so why not do something simple? And then in verse 14, he went down and dipped in the Jordan 7 times, according to the word of the man of the Elohim. In the Hebrew, it's literally Ha Elohim, it's the Elohim, to show you Elohim is a title, it's not a personal name, it's a title. The word of the man of the Elohim, and his flesh returned like the flesh of a little boy, and he was clean. And he went back to the man of the Elohim, he and all his company, and he came in and stood before him and said, and this is Nahum speaking to Elisha, behold, now I know that there is not an Elohim in all the earth except in Israel. Amen. And now, please take a blessing from your servant. And he said, as Yahweh lives, before whom I stand, I shall not take. Lesson here about people selling the word of Yahweh also. and he pressed on him to take, but he refused. And Nahum said, "If not, please let a couple of mules, burden of earth, be given to your servant, for your servant shall not make any more burnt offering and sacrifice to other gods, only to Yahweh." He wasn't going to sacrifice to any other deity now that the Yahweh. Now this is a pagan who gets healed by Yahweh and says right off the bat, "There's one Elohim in all the earth, it's Yahweh, and I will not make any other vows to any other Elohim but Yahweh." So why is it? Why is it? Whether it's Christianity, Messianics, whoever they are. Why is it when something so simple, something that in 5 minutes you can share with the world, you know what? It's a bad translation and the Hebrew's name is Yahweh. Why is it people won't accept it? Why is it? Look at the heart of this man that was healed. Isaiah 42. I'll read verse 5 and then I'll drop down to 8 through 12. Isaiah 42 and verse 5. "So says Yahweh Elohim, creating the heavens and stretching them out, spreading out the earth and its offspring, giving breath to the people in it and spirit to those walking in it." He's the creator of everything. His name is Yahweh. Only one, eternal from everywhere. Praise His name. Verse 8, Isaiah 42:8. "I am Yahweh, that is my name, and I will not give my glory to another." Is His name important? You better believe it. "Nor my praise to graven images. Behold, the former things have come to pass, and I declare new things before they happen. I cause you to hear. Sing a new song to Yahweh, His praise from the end of the earth. You who go to sea and all that is in it, the coasts and their people. Let the wilderness and its cities lift up, the villages where Kedar lives. Let those dwelling in the rock sing. Let them shout from the top of the mountains. They give glory to Yahweh and declare His praise in the coastland." We're ambassadors, right? 2 Corinthians? We're ambassadors. Ambassadors for who? Whose name are we going out? Whose name are we proclaiming when we go out and we proclaim His praises? Psalm 20. 6 through 9. "Now I know that Yahweh saves His Messiah. He answers him from His holy heaven with the saving strength of His right hand. They trust in chariots and these in horses. But we will make mention in the name of Yahweh our Elohim. They have bowed down and have fallen, but we have risen and stand upright. Save, O Yahweh. The King will answer us in the day of our call." And literally, it's Yeshua, Yahweh, the King, will answer us in the day of our calling.
Amen.
Psalm 44, I'll read verse 5 and 8, and then I'll drop down to 18 to 20. It says, "Though through you we will push our enemies, through your name we will trample those who rise up against us. We boast in Elohim all the day, and we praise your name forever. Selah. Our heart is not turned back, and our steps have not swerved from your way. Though you have crushed us in the place of jackals and covered us over with the death shade. If we have forgotten the name of our Elohim, and we have spread out our hands to a foreign god, shall not Elohim search this out? For he knows the secrets of the heart." Have we done that? Have we turned our hands to a foreign Elohim? I want to go to one of the most awesome prayers in scriptures from King David in 1 Chronicles 16. Somebody yesterday about the scripture about David doing a burnt offering. This is actually one of them. There's several of them. But one I'm going to read here. 1 Chronicles 16, I'm going to jump around a little bit. I'm not going to read the whole chapter. I'll read 1 and 2, and then I'll drop down to verse 4, and then 7 to 18. I'm going to jump quite a bit, but I'll mention it. 1 Chronicles 16:1. "And they brought in the Ark of Elohim and set it down in the middle of the tent that David had pitched for it. And they offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before Elohim. And when David finished offering the burnt offering," David was the one doing the offering, "and the peace offering, and he blessed the people in the name of Yahweh." He blessed the people in the name of Yahweh. Verse 4. "And he set before the ark of Yahweh ministers from the Levites, even to celebrate and to thank and to give praise to Yahweh, the Elohim of Israel." up down to verse 7. Then on the day David first gave by the hand of Asaph and his brothers to give thanks to Yahweh. Oh, give thanks to Yahweh. Call on his name. Make known his deeds among the people. Sing to him. Sing psalms to him. Tell in all his marvelous works. Glory in his holy name. Let the heart of those seeking Yahweh rejoice. Seek Yahweh in his strength. Seek his face continually. Remember his wonders that he has done, his signs and the judgments of his mouth. O seed of Israel, his servant, O sons of Jacob, his elect, he is Yahweh, our Elohim. His judgments are in all the earth. Remember his covenant forever, the word he gave to 1,000 generations, which he made with Abraham and his oath to Isaac. And he established it to Jacob for a statute, to Israel as a covenant forever, saying, I will give you the land of Canaan, the allotment of your inheritance. Drop down to verse 23. Sing to Yahweh, O the earth. Proclaim Yeshua from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his wonders among the people. For great is Yahweh and greatly to be praised. And he is feared among all Elohim. All gods of the people are nothing. Yea, Yahweh has made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before him. Strength and gladness are in his place. Give to Yahweh, O families of the people. Give to Yahweh glory and strength. Give to Yahweh the glory of his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Worship Yahweh in the adornment of holiness. Verse 31, let the heavens be glad and the earth rejoice, and let them say among nations, Yahweh reigns. Amen. Let the sea roar, the fullness of it. Let the fields rejoice and all in them. Then the trees of the forest will sing before Yahweh, for he has come to judge the earth. Give thanks to Yahweh, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. And say, O save us, Elohim of Yeshua, and gather us and deliver us from the nations, that we may give thanks to your holy name, and we may glory in your praise. Blessed be Yahweh, the Elohim of Israel, from everlasting even to everlasting. And all the people said, Amen.
Amen.
And gave praise to Yahweh.
Amen.
Did you notice the scriptures where Yeshua was personified here? And say, oh, save us, Elohim of Yeshua. Why do you think Satan wants you not to know the name Yeshua? Because it's everywhere in the Tanakh. I'm telling you, the translation I'm coming out with is going to be cutting edge. I've never seen anybody come out with a translation showing the scriptures of Yeshua personified. And not reference, I mean literally personified. Yeshua comes, his reward is with him to give to the people, exactly as it says. Exactly as it says. What are we missing out? What are we missing out if we don't have the name of Yahweh and Yeshua? We're missing out on the family of Yahweh. Yahweh is a family. It's so simple. And so many people just can't understand it. I've had people come up to me over and say, you know something, I know you preach that Yahweh is a family. No, I don't preach it. The scriptures preach it. We're going to go over that here. Scripture preaches it. Yahweh is a father. We're children, sons. That's a family. That's a family. And they say, I can't accept that. Okay, you're not accepting Scripture then. Because Scripture is Yahweh the Father, Yeshua Yahweh the Son. It's there. It's in Scripture. One's a father, one's a son, we're children. That's a family. That's what a family is. And that's what Satan wants to keep from you. He wants all of us to be orphans. He wants all of us to be like they called Yeshua. They claimed he was a bastard child. That he had no lineage. And that's what Satan wants us to be. He wants us to be bastards. He wants us to be orphans. He wants us to be without family. And when you lose the name of Yahweh, you're losing your inheritance. And you're losing your heritage. Because that's the name the Father's giving us. We're joining his family. We're joining the family of Yahweh. You know, when I think of David singing this, you know, it talked about how David, when he brought the Ark of the Covenant, how Gary was saying, run the race, and how David was so fervent that actually his wife was so mad because he was so fervent praising Yahweh. And can you imagine David saying this before the people? Saying it was just filled with joy. Praising Yahweh, praising Yahweh. King David that's coming back to this earth. And yet people say it doesn't matter. Let David be resurrected and ask David, who is the one that he praises? Who is his Elohim? And see what his answer is. Go to Romans 8, because I want to start talking about now what Satan is trying to keep from the covenant people. He's trying to keep your lineage. He's trying to keep you from your family. Romans 8, 14 through 16. Romans 8, 14 through 16. For as many as are led by the Spirit of Yahweh, these are the sons of Yahweh. Family concept again. For you did not receive a spirit of slavery again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship, by which we cry, Abba, Father. And you know, Abba is not just any title. In Aramaic, Abba is like daddy. It's like a term of endearment. It's a term of closeness. The Spirit itself witnesses with our spirit that we are children of Yahweh. We're children of Yahweh. And if we're children of Yahweh, that means we are part of His family that He is growing. We're begotten children. Ephesians 3. Ephesians 3, 14 and 15. Ephesians 3, 14 and 15. For this reason, I bow my knee to the Father of our Master, Yeshua Messiah, of whom every family in heaven and earth is named. Every family is named after the Father. And I came from an organization that used to read these scriptures. And they say, you know how you know the true congregation in the end time? Because it has the name of the Father. And their name is Church of God. And I talked to them. I talked to Rod Meredith. I talked to some of these guys. And when they didn't have an answer, they quietly hung up the phone on me. Because God is not the name of our Creator. His name is Yahweh. It's 7,000 references. And that's the name He says. And He says He will not give His glory to graven images. Let's go to Revelation 3. If we have some questions, we'll ask at the end because we're keeping here. Revelation 3. Because I want to show you in the end time the importance of this. It's very important. Revelation 3, I'm going to read 7 and 8 in verse 12. It says, to the congregation of Philadelphia. You know, we all want to be part of Philadelphia, right? The one that's the one that doesn't have anything against them. The one that's serving the Father. The one that has the brotherly love. But let's look what these Philadelphians are. I know your works. Behold, I have given a door being opened before you, and no one is able to shut it. For you have a little power, and you have kept my word, and you have not denied my name. You have not denied my name. My name is Yahweh. That is my name and my memorial for all generations. And people will say, God has many names. No, He has many titles. He has one name. He has many titles. He's El Shaddai, the Almighty. He's our healer. He's our redeemer. He's our provider. These are all titles. But He has one name, Yahweh. Verse 12, the one overcoming, I will make him a pillar in the sanctuary of my Elohim, and he will not go out anymore. And I will write the name of my Elohim on him, and the name of the city of my Elohim, the new Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my Elohim and my new name. So who are these people that are being blessed, these Philadelphians? The ones who haven't denied his name. The ones who have his name. Revelation 11, we'll stay in Revelation, a couple more scriptures. Revelation 11, verse 15 through 18. And the seventh angel trumpeted, and there were voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of the world have become our masters, even of his Messiah, and he shall reign to the ages of the ages, forever and ever. And the 24 elders sitting before Yahweh on their thrones fell on their faces and worshipped Yahweh, saying, we thank you, Master Yahweh Almighty, the one who is, and the one who was, and the one who is coming, because you took your great power and reigned. And the nations were full of wrath, and your wrath came in the time of the judging of the dead, and to give the reward to your slaves, to the prophets, and to the saints, and to the ones fearing your name, to the small and to the great, and to destroy those destroying the earth. And that word literally means giving reverence to. Giving reverence to. Revelation 14:1. We talk about the sealing. We talk about place of safety, right? In the end time, nobody wants to go through tribulation. We all want to go and be protected somewhere. Let's look at the people that are with Yeshua in the end time. Revelation 14. And I saw and behold the Lamb standing on Mount Zion, right where we were today. We were right there, right on Mount Zion. And with them were 144,000 with the name of his Father having been written on their foreheads. Is the name of Yahweh important? You better believe it. Any minister that tells you it's not, get thee behind me, Satan. Get thee behind me. You are an offense. Let's go to Malachi. Let's look, you know, Malachi, last book of the Old Covenant, right before the changing of the Testaments, written around the year 400 to 350 BC. Very important book, mostly prophetic, and let's look at why Yahweh was so angry at the priests before he put them into captivity. Malachi 1 and verse 6. Malachi 1 and verse 6. A son honors his father, and a servant his master. If then I am a father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my fear? Says Yahweh of hosts, O priest who despise my name. Go around to Judah today. They hate his name. They don't want to say his name. But you say, in what way do we despise your name? That's what they'll say. What do you mean? How do we despise your name? And then he goes on to tell them the things that are going wrong. In verse 11, for from the east to the west my name shall be great among the nations, and everywhere incense shall be offered to my name, and a pure food offering. For my name shall be great among the nations, says Yahweh of hosts. Remember when he returns, Isaiah 66. And what happens? Isaiah 65. He's sending us, who is going to be his ambassadors, to the farthest parts of the earth. For anyone who's still alive. We're going to go to Pul and Tarshish and as far as China. And we're going to bring these people who survived this horrible tribulation the good news. And he says, you are going to go in the name of Yahweh.
Amen.
We have to tell them. And he says, in that time, people will know this one time. Jeremiah 16. I won't go there. Jeremiah 16, 14. The people inherited lies, they're going to say.
Yes.
The people inherited lies. And then verse 16, he says, and this one time they will know my name is Yahweh. They're denying it, they're denying it, and they're denying it. But in the end time, when all these things happen, he is going to make sure they know who is bringing it. It's not going to be Mother Nature. It's not going to be by coincidence. It's not Satan the devil. It's Yahweh that are bringing these plagues on mankind. Why? Because they've denied him. They've denied him as creator of the universe. Babylon, which started out as a golden cup in Yahweh's hand, gold is something that's worthwhile, has become filled with every abomination. And to the point now where the schools will not even allow you to bow your head and pray, where they've taken anything out from Yahweh in the school system, and they want to teach evolution or evolution, you know, a creation without a creator. We've never seen this. Even in pagan times, like Mayhem, even pagan kings realized there was somebody up there. But we're such a smart nation, like my uncle used to say, we're so smart, we're stupid. And we wanted to, that all this came from nothing. You know, I was watching on the news a few weeks ago. They spent $3.8 billion. Joseph, how many congregations can we build with $3.8 billion in Africa? How many people can we feed? How many people can we clothe? That they build this idiotic machine for $3.8 billion to prove that evolution was the way things started, the Big Bang. And what happened? The thing busted, poison gas came out of it, and they said, it's inconclusive. No, it's not. No, it's not inconclusive. You will know in that day that Yahweh reigns. Yahweh reigns. Let's stay in Malachi. Let's go to Malachi 2, and look what he says. Malachi 2, 1 and 2. And now, O priest, this command is for you. If you will not hear and if you will not set it on your heart to give glory to my name, says Yahweh of hosts, then I will send the curse on you, and I will curse your blessings, and indeed I have cursed it because you are not setting it on your heart. And I said that word for curse, where he says I will send the curse on you, it's not the normal Hebrew word for curse, it's the word Allah. Because they're not recognizing his name in this country, he is allowing the Muslims to come on them. And if they want his power, if they want his protection, and I'm telling you, they will, before it's done, they will cry out, O Yahweh. If anybody was here for Yom Kippur, if you went to the Wailing Wall, it's the only day of the year you'll hear all the Jewish people at the Wailing Wall crying, O Yahweh, O Yahweh. But when he comes, all men will know him from the least to the greatest. And even our brother Judah, when their eyes are open, and every day they will call on the name of Yahweh. Malachi 3. Malachi 3. This is an exciting message, an exciting scripture, because this is now us. This is the end time. And I want to share something with you, how we know we're close to the end in a few minutes here. Malachi 3:16. Then those fearing Yahweh spoke together. Do we fear Yahweh? Yeah. Are we speaking together? Yeah. Each man to his neighbor. And Yahweh gave attention. And he heard. And a book of remembrance was written before him for those who feared Yahweh and for those esteeming his name.
Hallelujah.
Like I said, it's not a message of condemnation. We all came from somewhere. It's a message to move forward. It's a message that now we have power that Satan has held back from us from all these years. And they shall be mine, says Yahweh of hosts, for the day that I will make up my treasure. And I will pity them as a man has pity on his son who serves him. Then you shall see again the difference between the righteous and the wicked, between him who serves Elohim and him who serves him not. Wow, awesome. You want to know something that's interesting? What's exciting about this? As I'm doing this Bible translation, you know, I'm using a literal translation and I'm cutting and paste to it, and I have to change the name. They use the name Jehovah, and I have to change it over to Yahweh. And it's really interesting because what I found out is that in Scripture, in every book of the Bible where the Israelites are in diaspora, the name Elohim is used 2-1 over Yahweh's personal name. And like I said, Elohim is fine, it's in Scripture, but it's a title. So when they're in diaspora, what does that tell you? They're calling him more Elohim, a title, instead of Yahweh, the personal name. 2-1. Yet when they're in covenant relationship, 5 times to 8 times to 1, the word Yahweh is used over Elohim. When they're in the land, when they're in covenant relationship, Jeremiah, Isaiah, when they're here, 5 times to 8 times to 1. 800 times Yahweh, 100 times Elohim. So the fact that now we're understanding his name, the fact that thousands are coming to him, what does it tell you? We're getting ready to come back. It's another sign. It's another sign we're getting ready to come back to the land. He's getting ready to do something in our day, like the book of Habakkuk says, we wouldn't believe it if he told us. And just this week, some of the things happening, I wouldn't believe it if he told us. It is the most exciting time in the history to live, as long as you know the name of Yahweh. There's nothing to fear. There's nothing to be apprehensive about, because he's waiting there for us and he's hearing. He's hearing because we're calling him. Did you ever have this happen? I've had it happen to me where someone was that maybe didn't know your name and he was calling another name and you're not answering. He's saying, Bob, Bob, Bob. And then he touches it and it's like, oh, I didn't know your name was so-and-so. And I'm not saying Yahweh didn't hear the prayers of us when we use the other titles, because he does. He does. Like I said, in our ignorances, he looked past there. But I'm telling you, knowing his name gives us a better personal relationship.
Yes.
It gives us a better personal relationship. Let's go to 2 Chronicles 6:24. We'll be ending here in a little bit. 2 Chronicles 6:24. I'll read 24 through 27, then I'm going to drop down to 32. And this is telling what Yahweh's people need to do in the end time if we want his blessing to come down and be poured on us. 2 Chronicles 6:24, and if your people Israel shall be stricken before an enemy because they have sinned against you, and you shall return, and they shall return and confess your name, and shall pray and make supplication before you in this house, then you shall hear from heaven, and shall forgive the sin of your people Israel, and shall cause them to return to the land which you have given to them and to their fathers. When the heavens shall be shut up and there is no rain because they have sinned against you, and they shall pray toward this place and confess your name, turning back from their sin because you have afflicted them, then you shall hear from heaven and shall forgive the sin of your servants and your people Israel, because you have taught them the good way in which they should walk and have given them rain on their land, and you have given to your people for an inheritance. Oh, power. Power. Power, huh? Drop down to verse 32. And also to the foreigner. Okay, like we said, even though most people are Israelites, it doesn't make a difference. Foreigner wants to join us. He wants to join the tree of Israel. He wants to keep the Torah. Praise Yahweh. And that's one of the ways you know we're in the new covenant. Because I don't put any difference between someone who was a foreigner or a Gentile and joined the covenant. They're equal. But in the world, boy, look at Judah. There'll be a big difference. They look a big difference from the foreigner to the Israeli born. And also to the foreigner who is not of your people Israel and has come from a distant land for your great name's sake. Wow. They'll come from the ends of the earth and praise Yahweh that that foreigner, that Gentile, wants to come here to Israel and be joined to his name. And and they will from a distant land for your great name's sake, in your mighty hand and your stretched out arm, and they shall come and pray toward this house. Then you shall hear from heaven, from your dwelling place, and shall do according to all that the stranger calls to you, so that all the people of the earth shall know your name, so as to fear you as your people Israel, and to know that your name is called on the house that I have built.
Amen.
2 Chronicles 7, the one chapter over. I'm going to read 7 through 13. 2 Chronicles 7, 13 through 22. If I shut up the heavens and there's no rain, and if I command the locusts to consume the land, and if I send pestilence among my people, and my people on whom my name is called shall be humbled and shall pray and shall seek my face and shall turn back from their evil ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and I will heal their land. Now my eyes shall be open and my ears attentive to the prayer of this place. And now I have chosen and sanctified this house for my name to be there forever. Yea, my eyes and my heart shall be there perpetually. And you, if you shall walk before me as your father David walked, even to do according to all that I have commanded you, and shall keep my statutes and my judgments, then I shall establish the throne of your kingdom as I covenanted it with your father David, saying, there shall not be cut off a man to you who rules in Israel. And if you turn away and you forsake my commandments, and this is the reason why Solomon fell from Yahweh's grace, and my statutes and I have placed before you, and shall go and serve other gods, and shall bow yourself to them, then I shall pluck them up from off my land that I have given to them. And this house that I have sanctified for my name, I shall cast away from before my face, and I shall give it as a proverb and a byword among the nations. And this house that was high shall be a wonder to everybody who passes by. Weren't we in wonder today that the high Mount Zion has been brought down to bedrock? They shall shudder and say, why has Yahweh done this to this land and to this house? And they shall say, because they have forsaken Yahweh, the Elohim of their fathers, who brought them out from the land of Egypt, and have laid hold on other gods, and have bowed down themselves to them and served them, and this he has brought all this evil on them. How important? How important? Very important. Psalm 29. Psalm 29. We'll start ending up. Give to Yahweh, sons of mighty ones, give to Yahweh glory and strength. Give to Yahweh the glory of His name. Worship Yahweh in the majesty of holiness. Amen. You know, we're told to praise Yahweh, to sing to Yahweh, to glorify Yahweh. How can we do it if we don't know the name Yahweh? Psalm 5:11. Psalm 5, verse 11, one verse. But let all who put their trust in you rejoice. Let them shout for joy forever because you cover them. And let those who love your name be joyful in you. Let those who love your name be joyful for you. And you know, like I said, I don't believe it's a doctrine. I don't believe it's anything greater of me. It doesn't make me more loving or caring. But I thank Him every day I'm alive that He shared His name with me. Because so many people, you could say it and they don't understand it. And the fact that He's allowed me to understand it. It's not me. It wasn't because I'm smart that I understand His name is Yahweh. It wasn't because I'm witty that I understand His name is Yahweh. It's because of His grace and His mercy that He's allowed me to understand what His name is. And this is where the praise goes back to Him. Psalm 69. Psalm 69, 34 through 36. Let the heavens and earth praise Him, the sea and everything that moves in them. For Yahweh will save Zion, and He will build the cities of Judah, and they shall live there and possess it. And His servant's seed shall inherit it, and they who love His name shall live in it. Do you want to live in the land forever? I hope everyone says yes, because there's nowhere else to go. Eternal life in the land with Yeshua. There's no eternal life in Babylon. It just isn't there. And what does He say? If you want eternal life here in Zion, then you have to love His name. It's the ones who love His name will do it. Hebrews 13:15, the last scripture we'll read. Hebrews 13, verse 15. It says, then through him let us offer up a sacrifice of praise to Yahweh always. That is the fruit of the lips confessing to his name. You know, one of our favorite scriptures, it's a psalm, I don't have it off the top of my head now, but it says, let my life praise you. And I just love this scripture. Then through him, let us offer a sacrifice of praise to Yahweh Zohar, that is the fruit of our lips confessing his name. You know, the tongue is a little member, and with it, you know, we bless Yahweh and we curse man. And how much blessing that we can do with our lips, or cursing that we can do. And what does he say? There's nothing greater to do with these lips than to bless the name of Yahweh. So let's have one last song before we end. It's going to be Kadosh. In your book, it is number 13. Alrighty, can we, if we could, wait a minute. Yeah, you know what, let's sing the song and then we'll go to the questions. We'll just sing one last song and then we'll, if we have any questions. We're going to sing Kadosh, and before we start, I just want to read Psalm 34. It says, I will bless Yahweh at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in Yahweh. The humble shall hear therefore and be glad. Oh, magnify Yahweh with me, and let us exalt his name together. So, yeah, we could. We'll sing the last song. Kadosh. Number 13, I think. Is it 13?